Let me pray for us. Father, I pray now during these next few minutes, God, that you would help me. Lord, that your spirit would speak through me. That is my first and foremost desire. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in the hearts of the men and women and students that are in the room today, the children. God, I pray that you would move and that you would speak, that you would bring about encouragement, that you would bring about a call or a charge, perhaps even conviction. I pray that you would bring about comfort and peace in the hearts and the lives of the men and women that are here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Does anyone remember the sermon that they heard preached on June 24th, 2012? Anyone? None of you, wow. I'm actually, that was a joke, obviously. I'm not expecting you to remember that, but that's an important Sunday in the life of myself and my family. And I want to share a little bit about that. June 24, 2012, I preached a sermon over in the Stone Chapel on adoption. I had gone to a conference, a church conference, about a year before, and at that church conference, the speaker shared with, there were thousands of us there, but he shared with us just the orphan crisis that is in our world today. There are over 140 million orphans in our world today, and that number from 8 or 9 years ago, that number hasn't changed. It may have even increased a little bit. So there is still very much an orphan crisis in our world today. There are vulnerable and orphan children in our own community, in our state, in our country, and around our world that need a family, that need love, that need care, that need support. And so at this conference, I was moved by this. The way that this guy preached and presented, it was a powerful message that stuck with me, and I felt like I knew I wasn't called to, or Allison and I, we weren't called to foster or adopt, but I knew I was supposed to do something, and so I didn't know exactly what that something was, so I'd spent some time praying and thinking about it. I had the opportunity on June 24, 2012 to preach, and so I thought, this is a platform. This is an opportunity. Obviously, Curry Creek was a whole lot smaller than it is right now. But that was the platform that the Lord had given me. And I said, you know what? I'm gonna preach on adoption. So I preached on the doctrine of adoption, the fact that we, as Christians, have been adopted into the family of God. And then I turned that and said, and we also have an opportunity to adopt, to foster. And I had there was a family in our church at the time who had fostered and adopted 4 boys. And so I had a little interaction with them. Some of you were here and you may even remember that message. So I preached on that, went home that afternoon and debriefed, which is often the case when I preach. I debriefed that with my wife, Allison, who's an amazing woman of God and an amazing wife, an amazing mom. And we often debrief, and sometimes there's some constructive criticism, but most of the times it's just, you did an awesome job, and that's awesome to hear from your wife, even if it's not always the case. So I said, awesome, thank you so much. But this time there really wasn't that. There wasn't any type of real debrief or constructive criticism or anything like that in regards to the style or how I presented the message, how I preached that particular Sunday. But it was all about the content with Allison. And she said, I am overwhelmed with the sense that this is what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to foster and potentially adopt a child. I, on the other hand, was very overwhelmed with the sense that we were not supposed to. And I even jokingly said to her, and it was a joke, but I said, that was for them. That was not for us. That was for everybody else besides us. And so that began a year and a half process of, I get choked up at this point every single time. I was in the, sometimes I just have to get out of the office to work on a sermon. And so I came over here to the cry room. Bad idea. I'm so glad no one else was here. I'm, I'm not a crier, but I had to get out a tissue and like wipe my eyes as I was preparing. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And then I went through this sermon with Allison two nights ago and started crying as I was going through it with her. And so I held it together during the first service, so I'm going to hopefully hold it together this service as well. But my amazing, faithful wife just began praying for me and for my heart. My reasoning for not wanting, why I knew it wasn't us. We're not the ones that you're calling to do this, God. And I had a whole list of reasons. I grew up in San Antonio. I went to San Antonio Christian School. I grew up going to Wayside Chapel. And for whatever reason, I don't know if it was just the families that we ran with in our community, I knew one family, at least that's in my memory, one family that had fostered and adopted a son, and it was a bad situation. There were extenuating circumstances with him and with his behavior, and so I kind of grew up with this, like, that's bad, you know, because you don't want to necessarily bring in bad influences and all of this kind of stuff. And so I had this fear. There was an overwhelming fear. This is not for us. This is for some people. God has called some people to this, but he hasn't called Stuart to this. This is not for me. There was fear, and then there was also selfishness. So those were two things that took me about a year and a half to realize, because one of the things that Allison kept saying to me is, why? Why not us? What are reasons why we're not called to do this? Why hasn't God called us to do this? What are some reasons why? Because she's like, because I can't think of any. So it boiled down to me for fear and selfishness. And I realized that those are not good reasons to not do something. Because I'm afraid, or because I'm just worried about myself, or I'm worried about how this could affect my family. Selfishness. So, by the end of 2013, I'd finally surrendered to Allison. I mean, to the Lord. I'm just kidding. That was a good joke. I should have used that at the first service. I didn't. I finally surrendered to the Lord. I truly did. And it was not, the amazing thing about Allison through that whole process is there was not a bugging, there was not a nagging, there was not a manipulation. She wasn't just like, come on, come on, come on, you got to do it, you got to do it, we got to do it. She would just every once in a while say, I'm praying for you about this. Have you thought about reasons why this couldn't be us? And it was a faithful year and a half long process for her. And I finally got to that point at the end of 2013. So I preached that sermon June 24th, 2012. December 2013, I said, okay, I'm at a place I think we could go through and at least get licensed as a foster parents. We could do this. We can do it. Okay? And then we'll see. The Lord's in charge of what happens from there. I'm not necessarily saying we want to foster, we want to adopt, but we'll get licensed and see what happens. So we went through that process starting in January 2014. We started going through the foster licensing process, which is a lot of training. They come to your house. There's home inspections. There's a whole bunch of stuff that you have to do. And I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and say through that whole process, I was just like filled with joy and anticipation. Oh, what's going to happen next? She was, I was not. It was more begrudging submission than anything else. And not necessarily begrudging submission to Allison. It was begrudging submission to the Lord, because I knew that it was something that we should be doing. I knew that it was. I'd come to that place. This is something that we should do. But that doesn't mean that my heart was caught up in it and I was joyful and excited about what we were doing. I just knew that it was something that we should be doing. John's talked about that before, of an oughtness. That's the way it was. There, we ought to do this. And so in the midst of all of that, it was difficult at times doing something that I didn't really want to be doing, but knowing that it was what the Lord was calling us to. Finally, the beginning of May 2013, or 2014, we finished our training 2 weeks later, we're visiting my parents up in Dallas. We get a call and they say, hey, we've got a 9-month-old little boy. He's in a foster home right now, but he needs to be moved to a different foster home. And y'all are a great fit. Can we bring him over? And we're like, well, we're in Dallas. Sorry. And I was kind of like, woo, you know. Sorry, we're in Dallas. Can't be there. And they said, well, can you be home tomorrow? And so Allison and I prayed about it and talked about it and said, yeah, we'll pack up and leave. So we packed up at my parents' house. We drove home the next day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. A lady walks up to our house with a 9-month-old little boy in her hands, hands him to Allison, goes back to the car, grabs his car seat and a trash bag with everything that this little boy owns, brings it back, tells us a few things about that she knows about this little boy, gets in her car, drives away, and we are there with this new little boy. And we knew nothing really about him. It was even funny because we had been holding him for an hour or two, and then we put him down on the ground, and he starts crawling. And we're like, oh, he can crawl. Who knew, right? It's one of those things that it's weird, like, if he had been with us, we would have known that, right? But it's just one of these like new tricks that we didn't even know that he could do. So Allison immediately, and she might have a little different story, but as far as I was concerned, she went into mom mode immediately. She started loving this little boy as if he were our biological son. She was caring for him. She was loving him just as if he were her own. And I was just overwhelmed. I was confused with my feelings. I felt like I should love him like I love my girls, but I didn't. I didn't even know him. It's this 9-month-old stranger in my house, and I was confused. I felt bad about the way I was feeling. I felt like I should have been feeling differently towards him. And the flip side of that is, in all of the training that you go through, one of the things that you're reminded of pretty regularly is that the ultimate goal in foster care is for reunification with biological parents, if that's at all possible. They feel like that is the best if you can go back with your biological family, parents, or extended family. And so all along they say, hey, this is the goal. And so you're wrestling with those feelings and with those emotions, which some of you have wrestled with before, where you've taken in a child and then they get reunified with the mom or dad. And maybe you don't think that's a good idea, or that's not what's best for the child. And so you wrestle with all of that. You wrestle with, I want to love this child, but at the same time, I want to be guarded against my love for this child, because what if they go back to, they leave our home, right? So there are all of these emotions and there are all of these feelings involved with a foster care situation. And they were all things that I was feeling and I was experiencing. So all along this way, through the journey of the training, through getting our son, it was a hard process and a struggle, especially for me more than Allison. And I kept reminding myself, as they tell you to, that this is it, fostering is ultimately not about you. It's not about you getting a child. It is about you caring for that child, whether that be for 3 months, 9 months. There are some families that have had a foster child for years that then get reunified with a family. And as difficult and as hard as that is, which I'm thankful that that didn't happen to us, but we have friends that has happened to. And that is heartbreaking. And that is so difficult at times. But they remind you through that whole training process that it's ultimately about the kids. It's about caring for those kids. And so God has called certain people to care for a child for 6 months, for 9 months, for 18 months, to speak truth and show love to that child. And as difficult as that might be, that does happen to some foster families. 5 months go by with our foster son in our home. We go down to the Bexar County Courthouse for a court hearing for our foster son's biological mom. She's having a court hearing. And so we go and we sit in the back, and in the midst of the court proceedings, the biological mom's attorney stands up and says she would like to terminate her rights, her parental rights to this child. And it was for that church was the first time in this entire process that something changed in my heart. This fatherly love for my son that I had yet to feel, I felt in that moment. As I heard those words come out of that attorney's mouth, I did not stand up and say this, but I definitely felt like I wanted to. And I wanted to stand up and say, if you don't want him, I want him. I want him. And I will love him and I will care for him and I will provide for him the rest of my life. I will love him forever. So if you won't, then I will. That was what was welling up inside of me as I was sitting in that courtroom. For the first time, I felt that fatherly love for my son. 5 months go by and we make it official by adopting him. We change his name to Hudson Stewart Head. It has not been all roses since then. It's not like you just adopt him and it's like, oh, everything's bliss and perfect, right? There are still struggles and difficulties, just like there are with raising any children. There are some extenuating circumstances with him that we still deal with on a pretty regular basis. But I will tell you this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I would not change one thing about it. I believe and I know for a certainty that God wanted Hudson to be a part of our family. And I am so blessed that God has called me to be his dad. And I think about that, and I think about that sermon back on June 24th, 2012, and how that sermon, the Holy Spirit moved in the heart of my wife, which then moved in my heart and has changed our family. It has changed us, and I praise the Lord, and I thank him for that. In the midst of the struggles and in the midst of the emotion at times, I'm thankful for that. And I think about adoption. And I think oftentimes when we think about adoption, we think about the story that I just told, about people adopting people, humans adopting humans. But adoption is God's idea. God came up with adoption, and there's a quote by John Piper that's a fantastic quote, and he says, the deepest and strongest foundation of adoption is located not in the act of humans adopting humans, but in God adopting humans, God adopting us. And this act is not just part of his ordinary providence in the world, it is at the heart of the gospel. It is at the heart of the gospel. God adopting us is the heart of the gospel. See, I think oftentimes when we even hear the word adoption, we're thinking about, oh, well, this is a message on adoption. We're supposed to go, he's going to tell us to go adopt and blah, 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 right? But the reality is, before we get to that, we need to understand that we, if you are a Christ follower in this room, if you are a Christian in this room today, you have been adopted by an Abba Father. A heavenly Father who passionately loves you and pours out his love and mercy and grace upon you, who invites you into his family. That is an amazing truth. And I think for a lot of us, we don't go there. We think about our salvation in terms of being justified. We are justified, but not necessarily adopted. Is where we often think. But before we get to that, I've got some things that I want to share with you from God's word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul speaks at length in many of his letters on adoption and in reiterating the truth that adoption is God's idea. So I wanted to share those passages with you briefly. We're not going to have time to get into them word by word, but I want to just paint the overall big picture of adoption from God's word. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, Paul writes and says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, who is Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father, Daddy.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Flip over a few pages to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Paul again writes, and he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God," so all who are led by the Spirit of God, all who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, all Christ followers, all believers, "for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We are children of God and heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, which is an amazing, amazing reality that I don't know that we completely understand or live in on a regular basis. The fact that we are heirs with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is the next passage, Paul writing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, starting in verse 3. Paul again writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace," which we just sang about, "with which he has blessed us in the beloved." This is all according to his will. This is part of his purpose. He wants you to be a part of his family. And he wants you to feel that and experience the weight of that and understand that you are a child of God. There is power in that. There is comfort in that. There is peace in that. You are loved by the Father. For some of you, that stirs up emotions or it stirs up feelings from your earthly father. Whether you had an awesome earthly father or not a good earthly father, or no earthly father, no relationship. The relationship that God wants with you is unlike any other relationship. This fatherly love that God has for each and every one of his children. I think when we think about being saved, when we think about our salvation, our mind jumps to what I was talking about earlier. The fact that we are guilty and that we stand before God, the judge, the just judge, the righteous judge, the holy judge, the perfect judge. We stand before the judge, whatever it's called, the throne, right? It's not called the throne. Where the judge sits, you know, the bench. You stand there and we often can imagine that, right? We can picture ourselves standing there saying, "I've got nothing. I'm guilty. I've done all of these things. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man, and I bring nothing to the table. I'm guilty. There's nothing I can do about it. I am hopeless. I am helpless. There is nothing I can do. Guilty as charged." But we understand that God made a way for a relationship. God sent his only son to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life. He was the spotless son of God, the spotless lamb of God. He never once sinned. He never once messed up. He never said a word he shouldn't have said. He never thought a thought he should not have thought. He never did an act that he should not have done. He was perfect. He is the only one who could take our place from standing before God, the righteous and holy judge. And he did that. He suffered and died a death that he did not deserve to die, that we deserve to die. He lived a life that we could not live and died a death that we should have died. That is Jesus. Jesus did that on our behalf. And so because of Jesus, we stand holy, righteous, blameless, and pure before a just and righteous judge. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. It is on us. So we are standing before a judge righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ. And that is an amazing reality. And I think when we think about our salvation, that's often what we jump to. I was a sinner. Jesus covered my sins. And that is an amazing, I'm not glossing over that. That is amazing. Amazing reality that we now live in, that we are able to have a relationship with God. See, and that's the next step. See, there is justification, and that is so important, but something else happens at our salvation, and that is our adoption. Another passage, you can turn there if you want to, or I'll just read it to you. It should be on the screens too. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. This is a great passage that you should jot down on a note card and put somewhere and read it on a regular basis, because it is an encouraging, powerful passage. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. So it's describing who we were before Jesus. Led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. An abundance of pouring out this mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then here's the key, verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. We might become heirs. We might become part of his family. We might be invited to the family. It's not just I've saved you, but I have saved you, and now I'm calling you to myself. I'm calling you to a relationship. There's probably not a better quote that I have found talking about justification and adoption than by J.I. Packer. And it's a long quote. It's going to be several slides, and so we'll walk through this together because it's extremely powerful. J.I. Packard says, that justification, and then he begins to explain what that means, by which we mean God's forgiveness of the past together with his acceptance for the future, that justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel, and that is not in question. That is the primary and fundamental blessing of adoption, that we have been justified by God. Justification is the primary blessing. He then explains why. Because it meets our primary spiritual need. Our primary spiritual need is we are helpless and hopeless. We need justification. There is nothing we can do apart from that. It is we all stand by nature under God's judgment. His law condemns us, his guilt gnaws at us, making us restless and miserable, and in our lucid moments afraid. We have no peace in ourselves because we have no peace with our Maker. So we need the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of our restored relationship with God more than we need anything else in the world. and this the gospel offers us, which is an amazing reality that I want us to soak in and to remember. Just us being justified is our most pressing and vital need, and that is something that through Jesus Christ, there is a way for us to receive the righteousness of Christ and to have right standing, legal standing before a holy and just God. But Packer says, but contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love. And again, this is God's idea, a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family, into his fellowship. Guys, that is something that I don't think about on a regular basis. I think about my salvation often. I think about the fact that I'm a Christian. I think about the fact that I'm called to do certain things and to live a life that honors God. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I think about those things on a pretty regular basis, but I don't ever stop and think about, or at least not on a regular basis, the fact that I am a part of God's family, that he is my Father, that he desperately is in pursuit of me and wants an intimate, close walk in relationship with me. He establishes us, the quote continues, as his children and his heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. Packard goes on to say, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. It's a powerful quote and a powerful truth from J.I. Packer. I think maybe some of you this morning need to hear that. You need to hear the fact that you are loved. You are not too far gone. You've not done too many things. You're off the rails. You've gone too far. You've done way too much. You're not too far gone. Some of you feel unlovable. Unlovable from other people. Unlovable from God. God doesn't love me. You feel unwanted. Nobody wants me. God doesn't even want me. It's not true. He is a loving Father. He is a loving Father who says, I want you. I want you. I want you to be a part of my family, and I will love you and I will care for you the rest of your life. Let me be your Father. I think as we understand God's plan for adopting us, it helps us to understand the passage in James that talks about caring for orphans and widows, caring for vulnerable children who need a family. We should care for orphans because God cares for us. The church should be on the front lines of caring for our children. The church should be the social workers running the foster agencies, being the foster parents, adopting the millions of kids needing homes around the world, and the thousands needing homes in our own backyard. We, Church Universal, should be, as Christians, as Christ followers, on the front lines of all things adoption. Why? Because we have received adoption. We have been adopted. Every single one of us that has a relationship with God has been adopted. You have been adopted. So how can we be adopted and then be like, no, I'm not gonna help. I'm not gonna be a part. Here's the thing. I'm not, and we're gonna get into this in just a second. I'm not saying everyone is supposed to adopt or everyone is supposed to foster. We'll get into that in just a second. Rick Warren says, orphans and vulnerable children are not a cause. They are a biblical and social mandate that we cannot ignore. And I agree. I could. There were tons of statistics, and I had all of these statistics written down, and I was like, this is so overwhelming. So I broke it down a little bit to just our area. There are 4,568 children in the foster care system in our area. 850 children are legally free and waiting for a family. 850 are legally free, which means their families have given, their parents have given up parental rights. So they are legally free and waiting for a family. 200 children per month sleep in emergency shelters in our area. Children on average spend 800 days in care before permanency. 800 days, usually going in between two and six foster families. Hudson was 9 months old and we were his, I might say this wrong, second or third foster family as a 9 month old. I know that not everyone is called to that. And I'm not standing up here saying, well, I'm called to that, so you should be called to that. I'm not saying that. And I even prayed about that, and there was a little bit of worry in that. This is not about, I did it, so you should do it. I am passionate about it, and I do care about it, but I also understand that my passion doesn't necessarily mean that that's your passion. So I'm not trying to convey that it is. But I am saying, This is an area in which we have been adopted, and so we should be a part of caring for kids that don't have families. We should be a part of that. So, what should we do? Well, first thing I would say is I would pray bold prayers if fostering and adopting is something that you should do. Some of you are like me and wrote it off. Yeah, that's for everyone else. He's not talking to us. I would pray about that. Don't assume that. Well, we're too old, or we've got too many kids already, or blah blah blah. Whatever the excuses might be, there's fear involved. There's selfishness involved, perhaps, just like there was with me. Don't write it off. Pray about it. Is this something that maybe we're supposed to do? We've got some ladies in our church who have gone through some different agencies, international adoption. They would love to talk with you and kind of share their experience so far. We've got 4Kids, which is a foster agency that is Christian-based, and they're a great resource if you've got questions or you want some more information. We've also got families in our church who have gone through this process, and many of them will be outside afterwards to talk with you. But some of you are not at that age and stage or the time in your life with your family, and that is okay. This is not meant to be a guilting. This is not meant to be a manipulation at all. If you're doing it, if you go out there and you're like, well, I guess we have to, right? There's a difference between the Lord leading you and you feeling guilted by me. I want it to be the Lord leading, not any type of guilting from me or manipulation. That's not my intent at all. But I will say this, if you're not called to do that, we are all called to do something. We are all called to do something in this area. I'm going to put up a picture really quick of a rock climber. I don't climb rocks, cause I'm not too smart on the rocks, I don't think. So, that's all I'll say, but, there's also some fear involved with that. But, so there is a rock climber, and then there's a guy down there holding the rope, a belayer is what he's called. I think, and John used a similar illustration several weeks ago in talking about missions. But those who are climbing, those who have fostered or are fostering or who have adopted or are in the process of adopting, they are the ones who God has called at this point in time to climb. That does not make them the heroes. That does not make them better Christians. That does not make them holier than the rest of us. That just means God has called them to that. So, if that is not something that God has called you to, A, I would pray about that. Is that something God has called you to? But if you come to the determination that no, it's not, or not right now, then that means that you are called to hold the rope, to help those who are climbing. And so, we're going to talk through a few different ways. 50% of foster families quit after the first year. Some of that has to do with it's hard. Some of that has to do with they go back to their biological families and it's heartbreaking. But some of that has to do with they don't have anyone holding the rope. No one helping. They feel overwhelmed. They feel exhausted. They don't know what to do. We as a church need to help hold the rope for these families. We have, as we started thinking, and I know we missed some, and that was unintentional, but we have so many families in our church who have gone through this process, either at some point in the past, they're currently in it, or they're planning to do it. So I had the ones that could send in a picture of their family, just so you could see who they are, that you might hopefully find some encouragement in seeing their faces. So let's watch this video really quick. There's we can clap for that. That's awesome. There's also some that were not in the video. Steve and Janet Balthrop, John and Darla Free, Stefan and Stacia Crafton, Stephen and Maddie McConnell, John and Carrie Friesenhahn, and Mike and Crystal Wolfart, who have all been a part of this in some form or fashion. Mike and Crystal in particular, I talked with Crystal on the phone earlier this week, and they've been fostering for 15 years and had 46 children that they've had the opportunity to minister to show love, to share Jesus with. And that is unbelievable, and they are part of our church community. So there's one slide. I'm over time, I know. There's one slide that I want to show before we dismiss. This is a slide that I found that I thought was great, of a way to hold the rope. It's from a blog by Jason Johnson, but wrapping around foster and adoptive families. So I want to leave that up, and then I want to talk through a few things that you're going to see when you go outside in just a few minutes. So when you go outside, I already mentioned there's some information on international adoption. There's also 4Kids that is a foster agency with information there if that's something that you might be interested in pursuing. But if that's not, if you're like, I know we're not at that place, what are some other ways that I can hold the rope? One of the things that we want to, we've got some people in our church who are passionate about this, and what we want to start doing is having a parents' night out. For families in our church and hopefully in the future in our whole community, foster adoptive families, just to give mom and dad a night to go watch a movie and grab dinner together and just drop the kids off at the church for a little while. And we need volunteers for that in order to make something like that happen. And so I ask you to consider maybe holding the rope in that way. Also, when you receive a placement, it's in a lot of ways just like bringing home a newborn baby, even if they're 2 or 3 or 4 years old. And in some cases, you're getting a placement with 2 or 3 or 4 kids, right? So it can be overwhelming, to say the least. And so you can also sign up to provide meals. Just get on a list that can bring meals to these families. You can also hold the rope by babysitting. One of the interesting things about, specifically in foster care, is you can't just use your normal babysitter. They have to be a verified babysitter. They have to go through a special training in order to provide respite for you. And so if you want to be one of those babies, we've had several people in our church who have gone through that training. They've consolidated it down to about a day's long training. But then you have the freedom and can be up, put on a list and babysit for any of the foster families in our church or in our area, which is an amazing. That was very difficult when we were first fostering, trying to find people that could take care of Hudson while we went to the courthouse or why we did these different things. So that would be a huge blessing if you would be willing to sign up to maybe go through that training. There's also some organizations. There is the Vault, and the Vault is a local ministry that provides for foster families with cribs, with clothes, with car seats, with toys. The night that lady came and dropped Hudson off at our doorstep, there was also a lady who dropped off a bag full of 9-month-old little boy clothes that same night. Such a blessing to our family. So the Vault needs volunteers. They need volunteers to go through donations and get the warehouse and stuff organized. They also need donations. So if you have things that are gently used, whether it be car seats or cribs or anything like that, they're a great organization to help. That's a great way to hold the rope. There's also Meadowlands, which is right around the corner from us. There are many people in our church who go and serve there on a regular basis. Meadowlands is, there are children that live at Meadowlands that are wards of the state that are foster children who live at that facility. And so it's a great opportunity for us to go and have fun with them, minister to them, love on them. There are groups that meet on Sundays to do that. There's also a couple in our church who for years has been leading a Bible study for one of the cabins there on Monday afternoons. An awesome, awesome, awesome ministry opportunity. And they could use some help. So if you're interested in Meadowlands, that's a great way to hold the rope. You could become a CASA volunteer. CASA stands for Court Appointed Special Advocate. So what happens in a foster care system is there are children that don't have anyone that advocates for them. You have foster families who hopefully are, but not always are they advocating for the child. A CASA worker, a CASA volunteer, is someone who comes in, meets with a child, meets with the foster family, and is just an advocate for the child, speaks on the child's behalf in the courtroom. An awesome, awesome, incredible, really, ministry opportunity to minister to the child, to minister to the foster family. In the Hill Country, which is based out of Kerrville, they have more CASA workers than they do children, which is a good thing. But in Bexar County, it's the opposite. They are overwhelmed with children and don't have very many CASA workers. Hudson, our son, did not have a CASA worker. He did not have someone advocating for him other than Allison and I. So it's a great, great ministry opportunity and another way to hold the rope. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm over on my time and I apologize for that. But I pray that the Lord has been stirring in your heart. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can move outside and respond by talking to some of these families and people that are at the booths outside. Father, we come before you, and we thank you so much for your love for us, for not just saving us, which is absolutely amazing, but you went beyond saving us, and you adopted us. You called us your children. You invited us into that close, intimate relationship with you, our Father. Lord, I pray for many in the room that feel, they don't feel that love and they don't feel that acceptance. They feel like they've done too much. They've gone too long. Lord, I pray that you would remind them, and that they might feel, and that they might hear, and that they might know they are never out of the reach of the Father's hand and the Father's love, the Father's embrace. Lord, I pray for the families in here who may be stirred by my story or the story of others, Lord, just to do something for this crisis that we find ourselves in with children in our world today who do not have families. God, I pray that as the church, we would step up. Lord, if we're not called to, if we are called to foster or to adopt, I pray, Lord, that you would help us push past our excuses and our fears and our selfishness, that you might move us to action. But Lord, if that's not where we are, that's okay. Pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom on what to do and how to help. We are the body of Christ, and we are to help one another and build one another up and hold the rope while others are climbing. God, give us the wisdom and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.